I don't want to catch you into the maintaining the schedule, but we're 1 minute behind. Criticism and threats, Nehemiah chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, open it up. You might want to be marking some things as we go along, but we're going to read through this chapter in two different settings this morning, service. This chapter, it may not mean anything to you, but to me, it is a huge one. It is one of those ones that is such a blessing to read over and meditate, because I don't know about you, but I have found that my life is full of surprises. And many times the surprises I don't always like. You know, they're wow, how did this happen? But we are always to respond in a way that bring honor and glory to God. And I'll tell you what, how you respond doesn't just affect you. Every single one of us, how we respond affect all sorts of people around us. It can either be for good or, unfortunately, could be for bad, because we are not responding the way God wants us to. Today, we're going to be looking and discussing how to handle opposition, criticism, and threats. Opposition is part of life, criticism is part of life, and yes, threats are part of life. You know, I think back in my own life. When I grew up, I only remember one vacation when I was a little guy where my parents locked the house when we left. The rest of the time they left it open. I was shocked when I went off to college to recognize that people didn't leave their keys in the car. I mean, I'm not talking about in the glove compartment. I'm talking about in the ignition. We always left the keys in the ignition of the car. Now, by this, I am not advocating that you not lock your house. I'll tell you what, right now, I am so conditioned to locking the house, I will lock the door when I walk in, even when I'm walking back out. I'm doing it out of habit. You know, I might just walk in for something and walk out. I might be barbecuing or something, and I have more than once closed the door, locked it, walked over there, grabbed it, and have to unlock it to walk out again. Habit. So I'm not saying that threats are imaginary. There are some situations that are very real. Today, we're going to talk about five principles that I found that are here in this passage that are helpful to me. Actually, I got the basic ideas from another author, but it has really been helpful for years for me, so I want to share it with you today. Now, first of all, can you see this map? If not, turn in the back of your Bible. Most of you have a map of the Holy Land. This is the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is right over here. And what I wanted you to see, this is a picture. It's color-coded in such a way that it points out this is where Judah was. That's kind of the boundaries of Judah during the time of Nehemiah. Up here is where the Samaritans live. Sanballat was up in here. That's where he was the head. He was some sort of a formal leader of this group of people. And Tobiah was over on this side. And then a man, they call him just the Arabs here, but Geshem was the leader down here. He was mentioned in chapter 2. And they all mentioned in this chapter people from Ashdod, which are the Philistines. And they're right there. So here's the point. They're here. One of the people that will have some serious anger towards Jerusalem's wall being rebuilt and Jeremiah's activities was the leader of this group to the north. Another one was the group immediately to the east. Another group was the group immediately to the south. And the fourth one that was introduced in the fourth chapter is on this side from the Philistines, which are on the west. What does that say about Nehemiah and his efforts to rebuild the wall? He is surrounded by people that hate the idea and really hate it, as you'll see in the text. But it so happened when Sanballat, that's a Samaritan to the north, heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious. Now, you get the message here. Furious is a strong word. It means exactly what the English word furious means. He is not at all pleased and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Now notice that. He didn't like it, so what is he doing? He is criticizing. He spoke before the brethren, other Samaritans, and the army of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? They will fortify themselves. They will offer sacrifice. Will they? It's all question marks. What are these feeble Jews doing? So he belittled them by calling them feeble. And will they fortify themselves? Will they successfully build a wall? He was saying probably not. Will they offer sacrifice? Probably referring to an offering of thanksgiving. Will they ever get to the point where they can offer a thanksgiving? No, he didn't think so. Will they complete in a day? In other words, do they recognize how big a task they have? Well, they were probably 4 weeks into this. If you go to chapter 6 of Nehemiah, I didn't know that until I was studying through it this time. In chapter 6, he says it took him 52 days to rebuild the wall. If you took 6-day weeks, that would be 8 weeks. So I'm saying he's about halfway based on what it says in this chapter. They will complete it today. Will they revive the stones from the heap of rubbish? Stones that are burned, implying that they could never be good brick any longer. Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Okay, before I go any further, I want to mention this thought. One of the things about people that are sinfully into criticism, they're looking for an audience. And so when I read this, I said, you know what? A good thing I'm going to start practicing is I am not going to listen to criticism of another. Because one thing a critic always wants is an audience. You notice how he got the army of Samaria and the brethren of Samaria, and he got this other leader from this other group to gather so he could publicly criticize. I think we'd all be wise to say, you know what, I don't want to listen to this. Let's not go there. Then it goes on. Hear, O Lord. Now, here is a truth that you ought to pay attention to. Notice what he does. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Now, who is speaking here? Nehemiah is now speaking. Turn their approach on their own heads and give them a plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Now, if you miss what was just said, Nehemiah starts praying to God. And he is saying some pretty powerful things. He says, you know their sin? May you never forgive their sin. May you never blot out any of their... Just judge them. That's what he was asking God to do. Okay? And notice the criticism. He never once really mentions them. He never speaks back to them. He never communicates with them. And notice, after he prayed, he did this. So we will build a wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They were hardworking people. They didn't pay attention to the criticism. They stayed at work. That's a good thing to remember if you're the one being criticized. Remember what your job is that you were doing and be about doing it. Don't stop doing it. Keep going. Even though every one of us gets criticized in these things. It is amazing. Even when you're out there and you're doing it for nothing. You know, you're just doing it because you wanted to be a help. It's amazing how people can come alongside and find a better way to do it. And you want to, you know, just take the broom and say, hey, you know what, I got a plan. You sweep the place if you don't like the way I'm sweeping. I mean, you know, but no, that isn't what he did. He just kept sweeping. And he got the wall halfway up. How should a Christian interpret this kind of praying? Especially in view of what Jesus teaches us. Notice, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says this. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Of course, you know, he was an Old Testament saint, so he didn't have Matthew sitting before him. Notice what Romans says to the New Testament saint. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Okay, do you understand the tension that is found in Scripture? So here we have, now Scripture isn't contradicting itself. We just need to understand its context. I put forth four propositions on that. Sanballat and others were not opposing the Jews. They were opposing God's will. It was the fact that they were against what God said he was going to do that made this prayer absolutely appropriate. May the will of the Lord be done. You know, that's an important way to pray. God had already pronounced judgment on Israel's enemies. Nehemiah was praying according to God's will. It was very clearly said in Joshua's day and then before in Deuteronomy. We'll see it later on here. Joshua said, "No one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." A great promise. And his prayer was, "God, we're having a real problem here. We're trying to rebuild, and we've been led of you to do this. And they're really coming at us, and I'm just praying that you would take care of them. Your will be done." Third, Nehemiah was praying that God would bring about what he had promised Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, back in chapter 12 of Genesis, the third verse said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will curse who curse you." So it was in line with what God had already revealed as the response to those that are opposed to God's people. Vengeance belongs to God and not to Nehemiah or to other believers. You know, one thing I noted in his prayer. Now think about this when you really get frustrated with someone else. There was nothing in his prayer that says, Nehemiah no doubt was been a young, strong individual. He then said, "Would you let me have him? Just let me meet him in a dark alley sometime. I'll settle this." There was none of that. There was none of that personal interaction. Vengeance belongs to God. Deuteronomy said this: "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." That sounds an awful lot like a New Testament verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Got to move on. These four individuals, these are the north, the south, it's the north, the east, the Arabs are in the south, and then the west are the ones from Ashurites, heard that the wall of Jerusalem was being restored and the gaps were being closed, and they became very angry. So this is even stronger than the other word before. And all of them comprised together to come and attack Jerusalem and create a confusion. They were going to mayhem. They were going to create mayhem. They were going to attack. That was the plan. They had this. They put this plan together because their criticism, they had criticized long enough, and they had interacted on this and talked about how terrible this is that they're building the wall. Now, by the way, it would have been bad for them economically, because Jerusalem once was the center of traffic and commerce. And these other places had some good commerce going on with the transport of. And if Jerusalem got strong, theirs would likely dissipate. They would lose business. So they were probably trying to defend some of that. And it goes on in verse 8. "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Two things. This is the second time in 9 verses that it records his first response to situations is to turn to God in prayer. That is a sweet thing to remember. But the second part of it, it's the second time in a row he prayed, and then they would talk about taking physical action, doing what they could do. They were not sitting on their hands, which so many people, you know, complain first, but then maybe they get around to praying. But they often don't get around to doing what they could do. Even if it doesn't look like it could solve the whole problem, do what you can do. And that's they're circling. I wanted to point that out again, but it already did. And then Judas said, "The strength of the laborers is failing." Now notice what happens now. They are working hard. They have been getting this criticism. Now they hear about this plan to attack them. And the workers, get discouraged. They're physically tired. They've built half of the wall. They're psychologically depressed because they're looking, and they're emotionally distraught because this is a tense situation. But that's humanity. There's no temptation taking you such as common to man. We all get into those situations. And our adversary said that they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So they were saying they had heard that they were going to get attacked. And there was going to be sudden and silent, and they were going to be in big trouble. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times. In other words, other Jews that were in those other areas for commerce purposes had come and said, listen, this is what they plan to do. They plan to attack you when you're not expecting it, and they're going to kill all of you. From whatever place you turn, they will come upon us. And the point there is your circle. You are trapped here. As you try to build your wall, you are trapped. This is horrible. Therefore, this is what Nehemiah does. Therefore, in the midst of his troubles, where he feels like pressure all around him, this is what he says. He does. Okay. I'll position men behind the tower part of the wall, the lower part of the wall, at the openings, and set people according to their families. That's a horrible translation of the Hebrew, although that sounds like I'm a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that's commented by others, that that is not the best way to translate that. He set them along with their families. Now, this would have been a very tough thing for Nehemiah to do. You understand what he was saying? Get all the kids together. They're going to be right here with you, right here by the wall. And so that if they do attack you, your family's right there with you. What's the message? You better stand, and you better fight, and you better fight hard, because there's no place to run. We're all in this together, and we are going to sink together, or we are going to make it together. That was the message. It was a gathering together. It's really a powerful truth. Do not be afraid of them. Remember. Now notice, he says this very clearly. Remember the Lord. Great and awesome. Okay? So he says, remember God. God's on our team. That's what he was saying. God is a great... And I say that to you and I. If you are a believer, no matter what you're facing today, God is a great God. And he is more powerful than any trouble that you face. Any problem, any physical problem, any financial problem, any interpersonal relationship problem, he is bigger than all of these things. Now notice what he says after that. He says, remind them that God is strong, and then he goes on, and fight. Fight for your brother, and for your son, for your daughter, for your wife, and your houses or home, in other words. You better recognize this. You better fight. Because everything that's important to you is going to be gone if we don't win. So fight. Remember, God is great, but fight. Do what you can do, because that's what God would want. That's pretty powerful stuff. And then verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. There's a couple things that stood out when I read that. I said, you know what? They simply heard that they were now told about their surprise attack, even though they were still surrounded them, still no doubt outnumbered them. But that so put fear in them. It was like the people of Jericho. They were trembling because these were God's people and they knew it. And they were not going to mess with God's people. And you and I ought to be encouraged by that. And remember that God can put that same fear in others that are being unjust towards us. We're going to continue through this passage. I want to get to the application part, so we're going to pretty much just read through this section. I'll comment only briefly. So it was from the time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held their spears and their shields or bows and their armor, and the leaders were behind all of the houses of Judah, those who built on the wall, and those who were carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other they held weapons, and every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. Here's the point. Nehemiah was smart enough to look at the situation and say, this is what we can do. This is a horrible, difficult situation, but I can do a lot of things. He split up his troops, first of all. He took half of his workers and said, you're going to have to guard. And so there they were. He called the leaders, these nobles, that apparently had no previous assignment, the leaders right there. He said, you got to stand with them. You know, you might have been sitting at home before, but you got to get out here and stand guard too. So he called them into operation. And then he said, those that are carrying the brick and the block up to the wall, you're to carry a block of one hand and you carry your sword in the other and always do that. And then he said to the masons, listen, you're going to be laying the blocks, so you keep your sword in your sheath, but you keep it on your side. You don't leave it over there because it gets in the way. You see what he had done? He had really organized. He said, listen, we got to be prepared for battle. It's a critical item. You and I need to be prepared. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We live in a difficult day where there is evil all around us. We got to get ready. We got to put on the armor. We got to be in the Word. We got to be in prayer. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. He reminded them, listen, we are in this together. Together we have a chance. Divided, we go under. If you hear the trumpet, you come a-running. And we're going to fight and we're going to make a stand. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We need to be reminded of that in life today. As there seems to be more and more people opposed to the Word of God and to godly stances, we got to stand with others. And we got to stand together. We got to stand strong. We got to rally to the support of one another. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. In other words, they were working long days. That sounded like 12-hour days to me. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem. In other words, there were some from out in the surrounding areas that said, don't go home. Stay here. Stay in Jerusalem. That they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. In other words, they're going to help in the cause 24/7. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Now, by the way, except is italicized in the King James and in the New King James for a good reason. It probably is wrong being there. I mean, it was added. It wasn't in the original text. In the original text, it's really saying that everyone took nothing off with the water. That's all. This word washing is water. The probable meaning here is that, listen, they left their clothes on all the time because they always were ready for battle. It might have been a smelly group, but they were ready for war, okay? And that was the point. And that's clearly the context of the passage. They were always ready. They were on guard. You and I would be smart to always be ready. Do not let your guard down because we are in a battle. Today, we're going to talk about opposition, criticism, and threats. Get out your pencils. Time to fill in the blanks. We're talking about five principles that I want to share with you on how to handle this criticism. And criticism is different than threats and opposition. First one, take it to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah does this instantly. When the problem comes up, the first thing he does is pray. Notice he said, hear, O God. He just heard about the problem, about these criticisms that were going on. Hear, O God, for we are despised. He went to God. And 9, nevertheless, we made our prayers to God, and because of them, we set a watch. He prayed, and then he was about action. Let me tell you, here's the challenge for today. I challenge you to make prayer your first response. Not your last. Too often it's our last resort. It's after everything else has failed, we've tried all we can. No, we should start there. We of all people are connected with the sovereign creator, sustainer, all-powerful God of the universe. When you have problems, go to him. When you get a phone call and you notice the caller ID and you say, I don't know what I'm going to say to this person. You pray, say, Lord, help me. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Number two, don't let criticism distract you from your task. Here's what happens. You're sitting there working, and you're working, and you're doing it, and you're just working, and then someone's coming along and starts criticizing you, and you want, what do you want to do? You aren't thinking about completing the job. You're thinking about starting a new job. You want to turn and take the person and put them up against the wall and say, listen, you turkey, I'm sitting here working. What are you doing? Pick up the broom. You get my point? That is not God's way. He does not want us to be doing that. He wants us to stay on focus. This is a beautiful example. With all the criticism, when he was done praying, he was about working. He didn't lose fact of the target, the goal, the objective is to build a wall. It was not to win a debate. So he built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to halfway. Think about that. He built it around. Ever built a retaining wall? It was a ton of work. These guys built it all the way around the city. Remember that a couple weeks ago? I took you around how they did it. Each family did it. They built around the whole city, and they're half as high as they were going to. The target goal was, and they were done. Did that in basically a month. What lesson should we take away from this passage? Well, I'll tell you, one is that we ought to go to the Lord first. And two, we ought to let criticism not distract us from getting the job done. And you have to mentally decide that that's the way you're going to operate. No, I'm not going to be distracted. This is the job I have at hand. Third, don't ignore threats. Now, in some respects, he ignored the criticism, but he responded very differently to threats. He differentiated it. There are real threats out here today. For me to say, no, you know what, I'm not threatened by people in the neighborhood that they walk in and they steal stuff. No, I'm aware of that, and I lock my door. I do not leave the key because there are, I can't remember the statistics, I should have looked it up. I have ready access to how many cars were taken in the last week. But more than one was taken in our neighborhood. I mean, right here in the last week. I can speak with certainty on that one. So what do? I take my keys out. Okay? I roll up the windows and I lock the doors. There was a time, however, when they were breaking windows, it seemed almost for the sake of breaking windows, that's what the police reports were saying, that I didn't roll up my windows. I said, forget it. If all they want is in and they're not stealing the car and I'm leaving my windows down, I don't want to have to replace the window. I did that for about a week, but that made me feel very uncomfortable eventually. Don't ignore the threats. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch then day and night. Therefore, I positioned men behind and before, and then he sent it out, and he told each one that, you know, half of you are going to work, half of you is going to, you know, stand guard. And then the other ones that are carrying stuff, you carry with a sword in one hand and a block in the other. And then the ones on the wall that were laying the block where they had to have both hands, you keep your sword on your side even in that situation. Don't set it down the way. Make sure it's right at hand. So that neither I or my brother nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes. They were always in the battle. They're always ready for battle. How can you personalize this? When you're dealing with people who constantly twist your words. Now, I was reminded of this, what I used to do in business. I got really into the one-minute manager. Some of you people would recognize that. I'm talking 20 years ago. And so I used a one-minute manager type of thing with the people that worked for me. At this time, I probably had 600 people reporting to me through different individuals. But I used a one-minute manager for the managers that reported to me. And then I recognized that when I had a meeting with someone, I would send an email to them. or a memo. You know, send a written communication. This is what we agreed to. This is what we learned. This is what we agreed to. I documented. I did it with a little dictaphone, and I had a secretary at the time who could take that and convert it into a little note, and it was done. Well, you know why I did that? Because it was amazing. If you didn't, what people said, no, you didn't tell me to do that. I think I did. I think you ought to look at your note here, bud. This is what we both agreed to. It just helps. It helps everybody. Recognize the potential for your reputation to be changed permanently with false accusations. It is one of the reasons, ladies, that I don't meet in a private office with single ladies. I will meet in the foyer. You know, Gloria's sitting over there at the conference table. I'll sit there and have the doors open, but that's why I do that. If my wife is not with me, I don't do that. You know, it's another reason why when I first meet people from our neighborhood that want to sit down and talk about, hey, I got a really messed up life here and I need some help, I meet them in a public restaurant. Because there's a public accountability here. And I can start learning what's going on. Be careful. You know, like when I'm here in this building alone, I do not unlock the door. There has to be at least two people here before I unlock the door. Why? Because I don't know who's going to walk in. I remember, I'm not going to be too specific on this, but the other couple services, let's say the service that happened in the last couple months, one of the people in the neighborhood who has rather a poor reputation, I walked in and she walks instantly up to me and gave me a hug. I can't tell you how uncomfortable I was, but the one thing that was comforting is that there were at least 30 or 40 other people there, and they could see that I was uncomfortable. I mean, I was trying to be friendly, but, you know, really, this is uncomfortable. You see my point? We got to be careful, because you can go, your reputation can go down in the tubes in a second. It says, abstain from every form of evil. If you're in a situation where there's petty cash and you say, hey, you know, I just needed a little money for this something or whatever, don't take it. Your reputation is worth more than that. Don't go there. It would be nice if we didn't have to cover our backs, but that's not where we live. By the way, this is where I was going to tell you about how we didn't lock our cars in Edgeley when we were little and didn't lock our houses. But I do here. Take it to the Lord in prayer, point number one. Don't let criticism distract you from your task. Don't ignore honest threats. And hang with the right people. Hang with the right people. Notice what he said in verse 13. Therefore, position the men behind the lower parts and the openings and set the people according to their families. What was he saying? I want the families together. This is tough times, man. Let's keep the families together. I bet the men are going to fight harder with their wife and kids there. That makes sense to me. He said the same thing over here. Get them together. When facing criticism, opposition, purpose to spend time with others that you know and trust. By the way, that is what our local church has to be ongoing, doing on an ongoing basis, to help carry the burden of one another. You should not run when you have problems, and not run away from the church attendance, and you should run to the church and get connected and have the support and the help and be honest and transparent. It is amazing. The just within our small group, the way we can rally to the personal needs of individuals. I think of that mention. I mentioned a bed last Wednesday night. It said one of our ladies had just moved from one place to the other, and we moved her stuff over to the new apartment. But I noted something. She had a lot of things, but she did not have a bed. And instantly after the service, a party came up and said, give me the telephone number and the address. And I, as pastor, I knew the problem was solved. And that's just one of many, many, many examples. And that's why I remind you, When things have gone wrong, even if you have sinfully done wrong, run to the body of believers. Be honest, transparent, repent. And if it is nothing you've done wrong, run to them anyway because they want to help. We are a family. We named this church 15 years ago, Family Baptist Church, very specifically for that reason. There are a lot of disenfranchised people that have no biological family to turn to. They can come here, and they will be treated as a family member. Take to the Lord in prayer. Don't let criticism distract you. Don't ignore threats. Respond to them intelligently, logically, appropriately. Hang with the right people. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be careful about hanging with the wrong people. You know, Psalms 1:1 says, be careful about hanging out in the wrong places. And then I can't remember the reference, but the other one is a reference to be careful about the wrong practices. We got to be careful about our people, our places, and our practices that we allow in our life, because God wants us to be a good testimony. And remember what is true and important. Verse 14 says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. What did he say to them? Do not be afraid of them. Remember the verse we read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2? It talked about the fear of the Lord and how he cares for his own. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And then he said, fight with your brethren. Fight for your brethren, fight for your son, fight for your daughter, fight for your wife, fight for your home. You stand together. Here's what I remember. God is present. Even in the darkest times, God is there. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. God is all powerful. By him, all things are sustained. God is a protector. We are his. And fourthly, protect those close to you. We have a responsibility to one another. It's to a great extent lost in our culture, but we do really have a responsibility to do what we can to help, support, defend, and stand with others that love the Lord and are part of our fellowship for God's glory. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Criticism is a fact of life. This man said, it is easier to be critical than to be correct. And so I challenge all of us, be careful about being a critic. Critics are like gnats on a nice summer walk. My wife and I try to walk each day. Now, don't I wish we did that every day, but we do try to do it every day as it's our commitment to health, okay? Let's just leave it at that. It's pathetic, I know, but it's at least an effort. But I think of the walks. Sometimes you have, you're on these walks, especially in the evening, and all of a sudden you're walking along. It's just a beautiful night. It's just the perfect temperature. The wind is just light, and the beautiful sky, and all of a sudden you walk into a bunch of gnats. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, you're sitting there saying, yeah, you're trying to make it through. Well, you know what? From that, I got a principle that it fits this passage. The key is not to stop. Not to stop and fight them, because that doesn't work. What I've learned works best is keep moving. I'm serious. That's what I do. I just walk out of it. That is a reminder to me of life. Guess what? If you haven't faced any troubles, you're not really engaged. You're going to face some challenges, but we keep walking with the Lord, and we can experience victory.